And over these last weeks, we've been learning together that authentic worship is God-centered. And if it's God-centered, that's got to mean that it's Christ-focused, because the only way that we really know the God of the Bible is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then last week, we began to ask the question, well, now, how will this kind of worship happen? And we saw that the answer to that question is that God-centered and Christ-focused worship comes as a result of a work of the Holy Spirit, as he opens up the senses of your soul to become responsive to God. Now think of it this way. Your body has the senses of sight and sound and touch and taste and smell. And there is in the Bible a spiritual parallel to each of these physical senses. One of the joys of worship is that the Spirit activates the spiritual senses of the soul. In other words, worship is about tasting that God is good. It is about glimpsing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about hearing the voice of God in the Scriptures. It's about laying hold of Jesus Christ by faith. It's about spreading, the Bible says, the fragrance of God throughout the world. So we're seeing then that there is all the difference in the world between coming to church and coming to worship. The person who merely comes to church may believe that God is good, but he doesn't taste it. He may sing about Jesus, but he doesn't see Jesus' glory. He may listen to the word of God, but he doesn't hear it. He may know God's offer of grace, but he doesn't grasp it. That's why we said last week that coming to church will never make you different, but coming to worship will never leave you the same. So we're discovering then that we need a ministry of the Holy Spirit within us to activate, enliven the inner senses of the soul so that you can taste and see and hear and touch and feel the things of God that are revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a place where we need great honesty. If you don't see, if you don't feel, if you don't taste, if you don't touch, ask for help. The help of the Holy Spirit. I went for an eye test just a few weeks ago. The optician up the road here sat me down in the little office, asked me to read from the card, you know the routine, through these lenses set up in a frame. And I couldn't read below the second line. And I said to her, I don't know what's wrong here. I said, I didn't think I'd age so much in 2 years, but I hope you're going to give me a little bit more help because I can't read a thing. Well, she came over and she took a look at this frame. Oh, she said, I'm so sorry. I thought they'd set it up for you. They had put in completely the wrong lenses. Well, this was a huge relief, but it struck me afterwards, you know. It's a foolish thing to sit in an optician's and pretend you can see when you can't. And it's a foolish thing to sit in church and pretend that you see when you can't. We come here in order to see and hear and taste and touch the things of God. And if that is to happen, we need the help of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Moses, knowing God as he did, when he went up the mountain of Sinai, he said in one of the greatest prayers in all of the Bible, Lord, show me your glory. Now, that's how we need to come to worship every Sunday. Holy Spirit, open up my eyes, my ears, my senses to worship because I see the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, when we are filled with the Spirit in this way, we will begin to experience singing that flows from the heart, praying that is filled with faith, preaching that feeds the soul, giving that is sacrificial and yet joyful. See, these things are not natural. They don't just happen. They are the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's the foundation of our series. Authentic worship, if we're to understand it at all, before we talk about anything else, we must grasp these things. It is God-centered, it is Christ-focused, it is Spirit-filled. That is authentic worship, that is what we seek, that is what we pursue. Now, over these next weeks, we're going to focus on the key elements of Christian worship. Remember that our series is entitled Worship, What We Do and Why We Do It. And I hope that as we think about worship, this will help all of us, but in particular, I hope that it will help our parents to consider again the value of your children worshiping with you in church. You know that this is something that we want to encourage, and I think that it is an area in which we can significantly help each other. So over the next few weeks, we would like to promote a discussion on this issue. Remember that the aim of parents who bring children into the sanctuary should not be simply to bring our children to church, but for our children to learn to worship. And if you think about it, you'll see the big difference between these two things. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about preaching. We're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about baptism. And we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, there are important questions about how we help children to relate to all of these elements of worship. This week, the subject is singing, that part of worship that is so important. And here are some questions to set you thinking. I'd like to invite you to respond to these questions by email to either Linda Green or Linda Rivnak. The email address will come up on the screen in just a moment. But here are the kind of questions that I'd like us as a Christian community to engage in together as we think about raising our children. How do you help your children engage in singing? How do you cultivate their appreciation of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? The three categories that we're going to look at today. How do you shape your children's appreciation of music? How do you help them with words they do not understand? How are you developing your children's ability to concentrate? How do you give them a sense that when we gather together to meet with God? Now, these are greatly important questions that all parents struggle with. And we're all trying to find practical help in ways to move forward in these things that are the big picture of shaping a large part of life for our children. Well, now, Len, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, do you notice the direct connection that Paul makes between being filled with the Spirit, which is what we've been talking about, and singing to God? Now notice that Paul makes a contrast here between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Both of these things obviously have a direct effect on a person's behavior. But the important thing to remember is that the effects go in the opposite direction. Being drunk with wine loosens a person's grip on reality. And that's why Paul says it leads to debauchery, all kinds of debased behavior. But being filled with the Spirit has the opposite effect. Being filled with the Spirit strengthens a person's grip on reality, and that leads to joyful praise, which is what he's talking about in verse 19. So as we look on to verse 19, which is our focus today, we ask the question, well, now what will happen when a person or a congregation is filled with the Spirit of God. And here's the first answer that the apostle gives. When a person or a congregation is filled with the Spirit of God, you will make music in your heart, he says there. You will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you will sing to the Lord. Well, that's our focus for our time now. First then, make music in your heart. Verse 19, that's where we're going to begin. Make music in your heart. Now, music is always something that overflows from the experience of the heart. And before you can sing with your mouth, you need to learn to make music in your heart. Now, I want to be sensitive and sympathetic to the fact that there are many of us who find it difficult to sing with our mouth. Come to church, we're not used to singing, feel kind of awkward. I'm glad the choir can do some singing for us. We don't kind of feel it's easy for us to personally engage in singing. There are many of us who are right at that point. And Paul speaks directly to the person who struggles with the whole issue of singing. Before you can ever sing with your mouth, you need to learn to make melody, to make music in your heart. If we can understand that, we'll make great progress in this business of singing. Now you say, how do you make music in your heart? Well, let's just ask this question. How do you make music? The way you make music is that you look at notes that are printed on the page or that are printed in your memory, and you bring them to life by producing them on the piano or on a guitar or on a violin or whatever it is. Or if you can't play an instrument, you get a CD and you play it in your stereo, in your surround sound or whatever it is. Either way, you're essentially doing the same thing. You're taking what is written or what is recorded and you are bringing it to life, so that you experience the enjoyment of it. That is how you make music. Now, how then do you make music in your heart? Answer, you lift God's truth from the page of Scripture, or indeed from your memory, and in an act of faith, you play it in your heart, so that you experience the enjoyment of it. Now, just so that it's clear what I'm talking about, let me try and illustrate simply by doing it. Turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to just try and lift some things off the page, which if you belong to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will immediately witness with your spirit that these things are true of you. And I'm just going to read one or two verses here. And if these statements are true of you, I want you to respond with a loud and hearty amen, which will be your way of saying, this is true, not just in general, but this is true of me. Okay? So if it's true of you, an amen. If you're not sure it's true of you, don't worry about saying amen just now. Okay? Here's Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. Okay, verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Is that true of you? Amen. You sure? Amen. I'm not sure I understand this, but I know and thank God that he laid hold of my life, and if he hadn't, I wouldn't be here today. You agree with that? It's true of you. Let's look at another couple of verses here. Verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Is that true of you? Amen. Amen. Of course it is. It is not just true in general, it is something that's come into our experience, that we look up into the face of God and say, in your mercy, through the passion of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven through faith in his blood. In chapter 2, in verse 5, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace that you have been saved. Is that true of you? Amen. Of course it is. I've got life in Jesus Christ. I was dead towards God, but he has made me alive. Now, we make music in our hearts as we bring into the frame of our senses the knowledge of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We play the scriptures. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit will take the things that are mine and he'll make them known to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to personalize truth. There is all the difference in the world between a man who says, I believe God is good, and a man who says, God is good to me. The latter is true faith. It is the faith that has apprehended this relationship with God in all the mysteries of life, yet I have come to know this. And as you play the truth, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the believer that these things are true of you. As they resonate in your mind, you will find them making melody in your heart. And as you play them in your heart, it will not be long before you want to sing them with your mouth. Now, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul, writing this letter of Ephesians, is just writing to an ordinary group of believers. If you read chapter 4, you'll find that they're struggling with all the same temptations that you and I struggle with. You look at chapter 5, you'll find that there were people who were having difficulty in marriage and they needed counsel on that. Other folks were struggling with all kinds of problems with their kids. You get that in chapter 5, chapter 6. And yet, in all these difficulties that are addressed in the lives of these people, the Apostle Paul lifts them up in worship and he says, but these things are true of you. And they're true of you if you are in Jesus Christ. Now, some of us are in difficulty because the only tunes we play in our heart are the dull tunes of the problems of life. Learn to make melody in your heart to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up your mind and your senses, especially in the middle of difficulties, to the music of the ultimate purpose and sovereignty of God and your security in his hand. That's what happened to two men called Paul and Silas. You read about it in Acts chapter 16. They went to a town called Philippi. They were attacked, physically attacked. They were mobbed. They were brought into a marketplace and a magistrate commanded that they should be flogged. Can you imagine that happening to you? They took their clothes off. They were severely beaten with sticks. They were then dragged away naked, and they were locked in prison and shackled by the ankles. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we read these words that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That's a filling of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's not natural. That's people in great difficulty being enabled by the Holy Spirit to say, and yet I am in the hands of God. And yet I can lift my mind up to this gracious Savior who gave everything for me and will never let me go. And no, I do not understand what is happening right now, but yet I will praise him. Their souls are renewed and strengthened. If ever there was a day when Paul might have thought that God had abandoned him, this was it. But the Holy Spirit strengthened his grip on reality. The reality that God never lets one of his people go. So that even in their pain, and no doubt through their tears, and with all their bruises, they sing. Learning to speak God's truth into your own soul in the most difficult times is one of the most important skills in the whole of the Christian life. You find it again and again. Psalm 103 is a classic example. Remember these words? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me praise his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. Now, you see, he wasn't speaking to God. He was speaking to himself. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, it bears some thinking about, but I found it profoundly helpful that most Christians are in difficulty because we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. In other words, I listen to all the fears, all the doubts, all the questions. I listen to them. When in fact, what I should be doing is talking to myself and saying, Colin, this you know, your life is in the hand of God. This you know. Jesus Christ died for you. This you know, the Holy Spirit is within you. Take yourself in hand. Talk to your soul. Talk to yourself. Teach yourself. Play the music of truth within your heart. And then, like Paul and Silas, you will be able to sing. Make melody in your heart. You see, that's the beginning of worship. That you lift the truth of God from the page of Scripture or from memory and you play it in your heart, here is the first mark of a person filled with the Spirit. Secondly, not only does he talk about making music in your heart, but he talks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, notice two things that are important here. The first is what we sing. And the second is who we sing to. And it's very significant for us to look at this verse together. Notice that he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Historically, some people have thought this was three ways of describing the same thing. Other people have made it into three very rigid, watertight categories. Neither seems very helpful to me. It seems best to see these as overlapping categories that really express the broad range of words and of music that God continues to give through every generation in the church to express our worship. Notice that he says first psalms. That's good to remember. God has given us 150 psalms in the Old Testament and others in other places. And they cover the whole spectrum of life. They express every emotion of human experience. There are psalms that David sang with tears. There are psalms that help us when we're angry. There are psalms that help us bring every emotion and every experience you will ever encounter in life into the presence of God. And we need to learn to use them more. Of course, as far as singing the psalms is concerned, we don't have the original tunes that David used. And so we have the privilege of inventing and using many tunes, as the church has done throughout the ages. Here's an old one. And you'll hear the tune of this immediately, I'm sure. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. That's breathed strength into the soul of generations. It is Psalm 46. Here's a more modern one. You'll hear this tune in your head too. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of his name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. That's Psalm 95. Fantastic. Hymns. Hymns are an expression of praise to God that describe his greatness and his glory. Again, I'll quote an old one and a new one. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful, mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That's our confession of faith. Or in a more modern version, God of wonders beyond all majesty, you are holy, holy, The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. And then thirdly, spiritual songs. Probably best described as songs of testimony and of experience. And you have a number of examples of these within the scriptures themselves. For example, when Moses led the people across the Red Sea, he and Miriam broke out into a song of testimony of what God had done for them. You find that in Exodus 15. Or when Mary was told about the birth of Jesus Christ that was to take place from her own womb, she was given by the Spirit a song of testimony, a beautiful song that we call the Magnificat. There are many other examples in the Bible. The Spirit gave words to express experience of God's grace and kindness in a person's life. And again, throughout history, believers have written songs of experience. Here's an old one. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Did he die for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued, amazing love? How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Or a more modern one, Jesus, you are changing me. By your Spirit, you are making me like you. Now, you see, Christian singing brings together truth and experience from the whole spectrum of life. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The God-given words that express experiences from the whole of life and worship from every circumstance. Ascriptions of praise to God, declaring his glory. Expressions of our experience of his grace and kindness as it has touched and is touching our lives. All of this is part of the rich tapestry of Christian worship. And then if we ask who we sing to, of course, we would all immediately and rightly say we sing to God. And of course, that is the right answer, but it's not a complete answer. Notice what we learn about the audience for Christian singing here. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is something very important to grasp. When our worship is God-centered and Christ-focused and Spirit-filled, we minister in the gathered congregation to one another in singing. Your singing is a gift to the person in front of you and beside you. Now you're going to say, if you had ever heard me sing, you would not think that that was true. But I want to promise you that that is the case. And let me just try and spell it out a little bit like this. Some of us have come here today carrying terribly, terribly heavy burdens. Some of us have come here today and we can hardly sing. Some of us have come here today and we tear up easily. But we're here. Why are we here? Because we know that in our agony we need to lay hold of the sovereignty of God. We know that at this time of all times in our lives, we need to sense that our lives are in the hand of God. We need to know the nearness of God and to remember again and experience something of his comfort in our pain. And one of God's most wonderful means of grace, one of the ways he works by the filling of the Spirit in his people, is that a believer in that brokenness has the privilege of coming into a place like this and being surrounded by other believers who lift their voices in declaring the praise of God. That is one of the greatest Christian ways of speaking strength into a believing soul. And I know what it is to thank God to hear others declare what I know to be true when I couldn't sing it myself. So if you can sing, sing. I don't mean if you can carry a tune, sing. I mean if you can resonate at all the truth of God, sing. Because there are other people here who need to hear the community singing and declaring what they know to be true, but desperately need to apprehend in their pain and in their darkness. This is a ministry to one another as we are filled by the Spirit. Speak to one another. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You do not know what it will mean for someone, perhaps even in a moment, to glance and to see the radiance in another person's face as they sing, and thereby to find hope in the body of Christ. That's a ministry of the Spirit. I don't come here to kind of gaze around me vacantly while other things are going on. I come to be part of a community that declares the glory of God. I know what a privilege it is to be part of that. And many of us know the blessing in our darkest days of coming into an environment where others declared what we most needed to hear. Well, when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll make music in our heart. When we're filled with the Spirit as a congregation, we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And lastly, and just very briefly, as time has gone, we will sing to the Lord. Notice Paul is not preaching to the choir here. He's talking to all God's people. Be filled with the Spirit. That's for all of us. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing to the Lord. You know one of my greatest prayers for this congregation? That God will so fill us with his Spirit that he will loosen our tongues to sing. To sing. To sing. That some of us, especially some of us men, will know an expansion of soul so that we feel more. We'd be better husbands, we'd be better fathers, and it begins with worship. That we'll have the confidence to declare what we do know in a world of confusion that has more questions than answers. And we have so many questions. But you know, we're not just a bunch of people trying to figure out how to do life in this confusing world. We have found the Christ. We're able to say, in all that I don't know and in all that I do not understand, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. That's biblical Christianity. And our destiny in the book of Revelation is that one day we will stand with angels and with full souls we will declare the glory of Jesus Christ, who we have known and apprehended by faith and now see and enjoy in his immediate presence. And what we've affirmed by faith, we will enjoy by sight. And the only distance between now and then is just a little bit of time.